Chapter number 31, book of Deuteronomy, I want to read verse number 9, starting there for a few verses here. It says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it." I'm going to drop down a few verses. Verse number 19. It says here, "Now therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers that floweth of milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn to other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about even now before I have brought them in the land which I swear." Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that we can read it together. And we're also thankful tonight, Spirit of God, that you not only wrote it, but you're the teacher of it. And so we desire you to teach us tonight. The needs we know in this room are vastly different. Some need some comfort tonight. Others perhaps need some conviction. Others perhaps need encouragement and so many things that come in our lives. We pray that you would just bless and meet those needs, for we know that you are well able. And we'd be receptive to that in Christ's name. Amen. A caution needs to be rendered whenever we go to the Old Testament. Don't apply the church to what is Israel or what is for Israel. We don't do that. However, we can find some great truths that flow throughout Old and New Testament. And we find that a saved Gentile has in its type the nation as it parallels the Israelites. Both were saved by the blood. Not true. I realize one was the blood of the lambs, but of course the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. Both are brought out of the world. And when I think about being brought out of the world, of course, Israel was brought out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. Both face difficulties and enemies of the flesh. And both record times of great victories. There's some parallels we can look at. We find in verse number 11 something very, very interesting. And it tells us there that we are to read the book of the law. Let's rehearse that verse again. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord. How many? All of them. Appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read in the law, in this law before all Israel in their hearing. So there was a command to read the book of the law. We also know that there was a specified time. And that time was actually a correlation of two different events. One had to do with the year of release. Every 7 years, the Jewish people were to release those who were in bondage to them, or they owed them money, and they were to forgive them of all those loans. So they're released from the debt. And also, we find that that particular year of release would also coincide with, or the time that this took place, with the Feast of the Tabernacles. There were three times that the Israelites were all to gather at Jerusalem. That was the place God appointed. And this feast, the Feast of the Tabernacle, was at the end of the harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've worked long and hard hours, you look forward to a time of vacation, do you not? I've heard people so many often, I've heard it this year, just look forward to that time where they can just get away and do something else. By the way, vacation is not just doing nothing unless you're a Springer. Because my idea of vacation is nothing. And anyways, they look forward to that time of vacation. And another thing we find that would take place was they would dwell in booths. And so they were basically to get branches of trees. They were to build themselves a booth, an abode. And, of course, these would be located all throughout the town and so forth. I don't know about you, but I can just imagine young people. It'd be an exciting time for them. I mean, it's like a big camping trip. And I'm sure that it would make some kind of indelible impression. You would travel a number of miles. You'd get to this city. And then you would build this booth. And this is where you'd live for the next week. And it would have some kind of impression. It was kind of like a giant visual aid that would enhance the reading of the Word of God. Visual aids can be real good. When God taught Moses the method of education, he looked through the ages and he gave an outline for all generations to follow. And we find that certainly that God also gave Moses a song that was to be taught. Do you understand that a lot of times you can remember things if you can put it to music? Isn't that true? I heard some little kids a while ago say, I can't get it out of my head, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And the rest of you be singing that yourself the rest of the hour. And it was a way that I learned my ABCs. But songs that teach us things. Now, it's God's design that from generation to generation, we learn about Him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And learn of me. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. From our text, and with these thoughts in mind, I believe we can understand the tremendous importance of education. My grandson was trying to tell a few jokes a while ago, and you wouldn't get him if you didn't have some education. If you put a rooster on top of a barn and lays an egg, which direction does the egg roll? Roosters don't lay eggs. But for some people, they'd be thinking about that forever because they wouldn't stop and think that roosters don't lay eggs. And so we got to know a few things. And I try to tell young folks sometimes, if you want to get jokes, you need to learn some things. But education is very important. Now, when I'm talking about the importance of education, I'm not talking about learning a bunch of facts so we can make a living. I don't believe that for one moment. But I believe when we're talking about education, it is instilling within others wisdom and discernment that they may live. You know, we can figure out how to make a living, but a lot of folks don't know how to live. And there's some things that are necessary if we're going to do that. Consider this for a moment. There are three very prevalent worldviews. Say, what's a worldview? How you view the world. When I explain these, I think that it would be very simple to you if you don't already already know this. One of them is animistic. Say, huh? Animistic. And basically what animistic worldview is people who see the world as being controlled by many spirits. The American Indian at one time, that was true of them. It was true of many of the tribes in Africa, also in South America, and true in many of the Pacific Rim nations. And so they see the world as being controlled by these many spirits. Sometimes religions that have multiple gods, that's really what it's all about. So there's an animistic worldview. There's also a humanistic worldview. And simply said, that is seeing the world as being controlled by man. That is the popular worldview in our culture today. And so we believe that we control everything. And it's sad, but that's a general belief. But there's also a theistic worldview. And that is seeing the world as being controlled by God. And so when we're learning things, we are really, as God's people, ought to be learning it from the perspective of God. Amen? It's the humanistic view that is taught in public schools. The materials can be the very same. Math, 2 plus 2 is going to equal 4. Isn't that true? In English, you have a subject, you have a verb, and you may have a direct object. You got all of these things. Columbus sailed the blue in 1492. And that's true if you are a Christian, if you're a pagan, it's just the truth. Okay? So those things are the same. Matter of fact, children can take tests and they can have equal grades to that. But the students that are in our public schools are not taught to see the world as a Christian should. And that's very, very important. And I get criticized sometimes. People think that I don't approve of public schools, and that I think that all the people that are dumb and so forth like that. I don't believe that any of them are dumb, but I do believe they have a wrong worldview. And as this approach, now think about this, as this approach has intensified in our nation, the behavior of our young people focuses more and more upon themselves. They want their own way, and they will whine and cry until they get it. And when they become 20 and 21 and 22, as we've seen in the last few months, they're going to go out and riot and burn and tear down things, because they want their way. By the way, I was very happy that I heard that there are some who want to cut off the welfare of those who are or involved in riots and so forth. Why in the world are we paying them to start with? But we find that you and I, as God's people, need to see things from God's perspective. And so with that in mind, I want us to stop and consider a couple of things here. And one of them is the practice of education. Notice verse 12 and 13 with me once again. Verse number 12, what's he say? Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Well, they're to gather together. They are to hear the law of God, and they're to be able, as a result of that, to have a fear of God, seeking to do His words. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And so they were all to participate together. Today, we find that God has so designed the local church for that purpose. And so we gather together tonight. What are we doing? We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're thinking about education. And hopefully we can learn a few things about it tonight. But they were to participate together. As they would travel and set up these booths to dwell in and hear the word of God being read, I believe there would be an indelible mark on those children. And somehow they would begin to understand its importance as a nation and as a family. When you and I make preparation to do something of that nature, it has an effect. It is something that's very special, and it's something that sticks in the memory gap. And so we have a similar setup with preaching and teaching, services where families come together and hear the Word of God. That's the practice of education. But I want us to also think about the principle of education. The principle. What goes into the mind guides the heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. So what goes into the mind is going to guide the heart. And they were in this gathering using all the senses as entrances into the mind. You and I tonight, we know that we have what? 5 different senses. And we have the eye and the nose and the mouth and the ears. And what? The touched. And all of these things, we learn from it. When I was a little boy, I picked up a bobby pin and I stuck it in a light socket. I learned something that day. Don't do that again. And it was a shocking experience, all right? So I learned by touch. And you and I, we gather information in through these. Now let's consider this tonight. When we come to the matter of education, and we think of educators so often, as they're being taught, how to teach. When really the thing ought to be, how do people learn? How do people learn? Some people are auditory learners. What's that mean? They can listen and gain from it. And as a student in school, that was my best precept. An auditory listener is one who takes notes, he organizes all these things in his mind, and as he hears it, it becomes very real. There's a visual learner. That's the person that when they can see it, they can visualize it. Now they have learned it. Here's an interesting one. We call it a linguistic. These are folks that need to say it before they learn it. That's why sometimes if your child, you've told them not to do something, you say, now what you're not supposed to do, and you make them say it. Because if you don't, they forget it real quick. Isn't that true? And so there's linguistic. That's why in a classroom setting that some kids you want to ask them questions and make sure they speak back to you. There's also what they call, this is an interesting word, kinetic learning. Now, it just simply means that you have to be active. You got to be active. Brother Dell Johnson, I'm not even sure if he does, but he was for many years was one of the, I'll call him the top dog of ACE. Brilliant man. I don't know how many doctorate degrees he had, but he told us one day as we were talking about some of these things, he said, I'm a kinetic learner. He says, I have to be moving if I'm going to remember something. Matter of fact, he said, when we go on our trips, and they would go and they'd set up and have conferences all over the country, he says, I take along with me a rebounder. How many know what a rebounder is? It's basically a small trampoline that you can take with you. And he said, so if I needed to memorize something, or I need to read a book and remember what I read, he says, I get on that rebounder and begin to move. Not necessarily jumping up and down, but just the movement helps him with that. So there's these kinds of things that help. Every parent and educator ought to be more focused on a student's learning style than the teacher's methodology. Now, most of you in this room, you're not teachers in one sense, but every parent ought to recognize that their children are all wired differently. Isn't that true? I had 6 kids, but I'll tell you what, none of them were the same. Each one of them learned just a little bit differently, in some cases a whole lot differently. Some are what you might call hard-headed, and others could have, you know, they grasp right onto things. And some you could speak it to them and they'd get it, and some you had to beat it into them before they got it. You know, different things. And so you adapt accordingly. And so we got the practice of education, there's the principle, and that is our mind is going to guide our heart. And so it's very important that some way, somehow, we get into the mind or help the mind of those round about us. Whether you stand in this pulpit, you stand in a classroom, or you're at home with your children, if you're a grandparent, if you're with a neighbor, it doesn't matter. All of us are educators to somebody. If we're not, I don't think we're fulfilling the Great Commission. Because it seems to me like we're to go and teach. So we got the practice of education, we have the principle of education, but then there's also the power of education. I want you to go to the next chapter. By the way, the song that we read about there in chapter 31 is recorded for us in chapter 32. Now, that would have been a difficult song for me to learn, but I want you to go down with me to verse number 30, and notice what it says there. I'm in chapter 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock? Notice rock, it's capitalized. Except their rock. Who is the rock? We know that has got to be the Lord. Except the rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Listen, the power of education. When that verse, when that truth enters into our heart, if it would enter into the heart of those young people, into the nation of Israel, would they flee from an enemy when they knew their trust was in God who could defeat anything? That's why you and I, by the way, if we really believe that God is in control, we ought to let him be in control. If we really believe that God can protect us from anything and everything, then we need to trust him for it. And how do we get that? We must be educated into it. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. See? There's power in education. Education isn't just a multiplication table, but a learning to lean upon the Lord in all the battles of life. That's why the only real approach is theistic. To see it in view of God. And if we see it just as, I have to do it myself, I got to control it, whatever it is, I'm the guy that's responsible, and we don't put any trust in the Lord, no wonder people are nervous wrecks. Because they don't realize that there's some very important things about God that we need to know. And so I want to share with you tonight just a few thoughts about education and the importance of seeing things from God's point of view. I know this is old hat to you, but I also know that we need a reminder of some things. And we'd understand that it's to see it in God's light. Now, one last thought. Most of us in this room, especially the age of 40 or above, especially more like 50 and above, we were taught as young people to see things in a humanistic approach. I was not taught to view things as God would see it. My mother tried a little bit, but for the most part, that wasn't there. Matter of fact, that didn't even happen in Sunday school when I went. Interesting. And as a result, I get saved, and now I got a problem. Here's the problem. I have a mind that is wired for humanistic thinking. But God wants me to see it through his eyes rather than through mine. And so we must put off the old man and put on the new man. We must renew our thinking. Allow God to do that. How does he do it? Oh, he uses people, doesn't he? He uses churches. Yes, he does. He uses his word. All these influences to help us to see it as God sees it. And by the way, when that really comes, there's something interesting that takes place. There's a rest to the soul. Somebody help me with the verse. I've lost it. I've lost the whole thing. Learn of me and what? Where's that, Matthew 11? As you can see, that was not planned. I want to say Matthew 11, 32. Take my yoke upon you. Remember what it says? If I can get my Bible turned to chapter 11, we might make it. Verse number 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Isn't that interesting? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. And we begin to see things as God sees it. It's a position of rest rather than stress. If we are stressed, we're trying to do it our way and relying upon ourselves. Because if we're learning of Him, there's rest in our souls, isn't it? And by the way, He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we tend to want to make it the other way.